And this is Galatians 6. I'm reading at verse 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Father, I want to ask you this morning that as we look at this passage once more, that you would speak deeply into our hearts. I'm asking in particular, Lord, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for you, and a hunger and a thirst to make the investment in the soil of our own hearts. I ask you, Father, for the grace to cultivate an inner life that is amazing. So come and work, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever wanted something, you know, wanted to be good at something, but were particularly unwilling to put the investment into it to be good at that. Have you ever done that? It could be guitar or a musical instrument. It could be, I remember it was tennis for me in high school. I wanted to, and I'm just going to date me a little bit, but I wanted to be able to hit like Bjorn Borg. And some of you are like, who's Bjorn Borg? You know, is that like some Star Trek thing? No, it's not. He was a Swedish tennis star, I believe Swedish, and I wanted to be able to hit like him. I expected that when I got out on the court. I bombed terribly. Have you ever done that before? You just thought, you know what, I can do this. My kids had the same kind of thing where they would practice something on the piano, and then it's like, Dad, come here, listen to this. And then they would play it, and they would bomb right in front of me, you know, and they would do, but no, I really can get this. I really can do this. But there's a tendency, I think, for in all of us, unless you are completely buffaloed by fear and just are unwilling to try anything, if you're not buffaloed by fear and you're willing to try, you will get in those situations where you want to be good at something, but the investment simply hasn't been there, and so you're not necessarily good at that thing. I think it's something that we all want. I think this particular thing also applies to the spiritual life. I think that in the church, what I've noticed over the years is that we typically want those goods that we see in some of those spiritual giants, some of those people that, and different ones of you see that in different people. I may be one of the models for you, but I hope not the only model. But you might say, gosh, I really want that in my life. But then you have to understand that a lot of the good things that are going on in my life, well, for one, you don't know all the bad things that are going on in my life, but all the good things that are going on in my life have been, by and large, the process of an investment and a payoff over time. So there was no quick fixes. There's no easy way. There's no five steps to a ravingly, a smashingly good inner life. There's only time spent making that investment. And so if we want to have a great harvest, if you will, I'm shifting metaphors, a great harvest in our inner lives with God, with integrity, with character, with all of the things that we really want to be in life, there must be a sowing in our lives for there to be a reaping. And so I want to take this passage this morning, and I want to spend the time saying basically this, that if you sow seeds into your inner spiritual life, you will reap depth, maturity, endurance, joy, stability, fruitfulness, peace, impact, and legacy. Now I'm going to say that one more time because these things all come from an intentional sowing process into the soil of your own heart. That you, if you do that, if you sow into your inner life, you will reap depth, maturity, endurance, joy, stability, fruitfulness, peace, impact, and legacy. I'm not putting those in any order of priority. Those simply are the fruit of making that investment. And the reason why I would be speaking to you this morning is that I want you to make that investment. And I want you to start making it tomorrow, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and then for the rest of your life, that you sow those seeds into the soil of your own heart. Because I believe that one of the reasons why you're here is that you want the product, the end product, but you must do the sowing if you want the end product. Now, Galatians is a very interesting book. If you've read it before, you'll see that Paul is, the writer of this, is very passionate. What's ended up happening is, and here's a take perhaps that you haven't heard on Galatians, is that these people, these Jewish believers, scholars call them the Judaizers. The Jewish believers are uncomfortable with the Christ package that Paul is presenting. They're uncomfortable because they think that you know, how are you going to keep people in line if you don't have the rules, if you don't make them keep the rules? How are you going to have people actually grow up into these things of God? Because Paul has given them this Christ package, that is, that grace has come, or Christ has come as a gift with God's grace. It's all gift. And that Paul is saying, no, it's not rule-keeping, it's walking in the Spirit and walking that out in serving and loving one another. Now, that's a very simple package. But that is, in a very large way, what the Christian life is about. It's about walking in cooperation, in step with the Spirit, aimed at loving others and serving others. You get those two things, and all of the stuff that goes on with the law, it all is actually fulfilled automatically. If you think about that, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul is taking that very simple Jesus formula. He's handed it to the Galatian Christians, but there are people that are uncomfortable with this. No, 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 no. You got to do some rule keeping as well. They're not saying that. They're saying, no, you guys, you need to be circumcised. You need to become more Jewish because we have the law. It's the structure. It's how things work. And they're, honestly, the Judaizers are, quite frankly, very convincing. And so the non-Jewish Christians they're succumbing, they're being infected. And Paul says, no, 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 no way, Jose. This is not how it works. You submit to Christ, you walk in the Spirit, you play this out in a life of living out love and serving others. So that's where he is. Now, he's come through this whole argument of convincing them that this is the way that God is working and that the law is not the way. And then he moves out of that because they're saying, well, how are you going to keep people in line? And Paul says, mutual accountability, bear one another's burdens, etc. Personal responsibility. Mutual accountability, personal responsibility. That's the law of sowing and reaping. Personal responsibility. Now, we saw several weeks ago that there are dynamics of sowing and reaping, and that this is, quite frankly, the way that things are, even if we don't want them to be that way. We saw that if you don't sow any seeds, there is no harvest. No seeds, no harvest. We saw that seeds produce after their own kind, that you sow a weed, you won't get oranges. We saw that seeds do not produce fruit immediately. It takes time. There's gestation. So if you want fruit later, you must sow now. We also saw that seeds are an investment in future fruit and more fruit. That is, that there's a multiplying effect, that one seed produces many pieces of fruit. And lastly, we saw that seed sowing is an intentional choice, not a feeling. And so there's responsibility on our part. Now, last week, I took the sort of the dark side of this and focused on that. And I think that it's always a little perturbing as a communicator to focus on simply a negative thing, but that's what we did last week, and I tried to focus on a negative thing, the sowing of the bad seeds, if you will, because there is a dark dimension of this, and that's the reason why Paul is giving this warning. It's a very much a warning in a warning tone that he's given them, and he says, you can sow bad seeds, and we all do that. You can sow seeds to your own flesh. But those will produce a bad harvest for you. That bad seeds always produce a sure harvest of ruin, of spoiling, decay, of wasting away, and of corruption. And that you can sow those bad seeds, but you don't have to. That it's a choice. It's our choice. And I heard a lot of you, you know, say that the Lord was really dealing with you on different things with that. I'm so glad, profoundly glad about that, because that's the point. Now, this week, I want to shift gears. Next week, I'm going to take this. This week, we're going to talk about the law of sowing and reaping with regard to your inner spiritual life. Next week, the law of sowing and reaping in terms of the impact of the kingdom on those people around you and how God wants us to do that. So here's the idea, that that the seeds that you sow in the soil of your own heart and mind will yield a crop of something. If you are investing in stinking thinking, you will get a crop of stinking fruit. Very important. It's an absolutely a must that people often don't do this, and they don't sow into their own spiritual lives personally, and they don't reap a harvest, and there's this giant mystery. There's frustration. There's disillusionment. I find that frequently people will come to church, and this will be your only spiritual meal during the week, and you wonder why you're not flourishing. But eating, think about this. Your body won't flourish if you eat once a week, will it? It won't. And so it's going to take what's been called over the years spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is quite simply the practice of spiritual disciplines that actually have their disciplines of grace, that they are ways of cooperating with grace that actually produce something in us over time. And it's part of the normal Christian life. Stephen Covey quotes this in his book, but he's not the author of this particular quote, but I think it's a very interesting one. He said this, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." This is how this works. That we sow, and we sow into the interior territory of our lives. It is, if you will, our part of how God is changing us. It's our part. It's part of our cooperation in this whole thing. And so let's break this down for a minute, just like I did last week. I want to talk about this idea of sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life, because those terms are important to define. It's very easy, I think, to paint it with a broad brush, but I think a little bit of detail would help us. What does sowing in the Spirit mean? Well, I think it at least starts from what Paul is saying, is sowing the Spirit, is those sowing those things that are in cooperation with God's Spirit, walking with His Spirit, in agreement with who God is, His agenda in our lives, His purpose, His ways. Sow into that. Sow seeds that cooperate with that. The fruit of the Spirit are those things that naturally grow out of those seeds sown to the Spirit. If you want love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control oozing out of your life, it's going to take seeds sown with the Holy Spirit. And so the principle, here's another principle to add to this, that the fruit of the Spirit, you know, coming out of your lives, all grows naturally from those seeds sown. It doesn't grow from effort. I can't sit here and go, I'm going to become more loving. You know, that it just it doesn't happen that way. I'm going to become more patient. I want patience right now. No, it's you don't get these kinds of characters of Christ by effort. You get it by cooperating with the Holy Spirit, by yielding, by sowing those things into your interior life, into your heart. That's what I mean when I say interior life. Into your heart, into your mind, into your thinking. And you sow these things, and out of it comes spiritual fruit. I don't know if you've ever walked around in an orchard like out in wine country. I think they still have several orange orchards, and it's amazing to walk around an orange orchard, especially when the orange blossoms are coming out. But when the trees are at full fruitfulness, it's a kind of an amazing thing. But if you walk down, you're not going to hear this, because an orange tree produces oranges naturally. It's what comes from those seeds, right? The orange trees are not trying really hard. I don't want bananas. I want oranges. No, the seeds that were sown were orange seeds, and so they produce oranges. And so you sow these kinds of seeds into your life. Naturally, the fruit of the Spirit comes out. And so that is, at least in a cursory way, sowing in the Spirit. What does it mean to reap eternal life? This is a little bit different, because I think that most of the time, most people think that eternal life is literally what those words mean. It's a length of time that God's favor extends to people. It includes heaven, and it goes on forever. That's typically what people think eternal life is, but in the Scripture, it's a much bigger package. That it is both this time-oriented thing that has to do with a forever life of blessedness, and it is also a quality of existence. The Scripture says, these things about what eternal life is. Eternal life is a restored relationship with God through Christ. John 17:3, Jesus is praying this high priestly prayer, and he prays this back to the Father. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what's eternal life? It's knowing God. And it's knowing, it's starting now, and it transcends time. It keeps on going and going and going. That eternal life is also a description of Jesus himself. He actually is the life. If you read 1 John, it's very interesting. He says at the very beginning of his letter, the life appeared. He's talking about Jesus. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has now appeared to us. And so therefore, at the end of 1 John, in chapter 5, he says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So in a very real way, Jesus himself is that resurrection and the life. Also, the scripture talks about this idea that eternal life is a deposit within a person of what will be completed later. And so the scripture talks, but especially John talks a lot about this. And interestingly enough, in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about this idea of eternal life residing in us, abiding in us. That God's life comes and sets up shop, makes a home in us. It also, Scripture talks about that eternal life is totally and completely a gift given exclusively by God through Christ. It's a gift. It's not something that you can work up to. It's not something that you work for. It's not an effort thing. It's something that God gives as a gift to those who humbly receive it in faith. That it is a gift. So, if eternal life is a gift, then how does my sowing and reaping affect it? Well, if you look at these different things that I've just said, that the quality or how much of eternal life that you experience in the now has largely to do with your sowing and reaping enterprise. If you spend time sowing into that life that is of God, into that knowing Jesus, into that treasuring Jesus, into that deposit of what comes later that's in you now, into that gift, all of those things you get to experience now in a surprising amount of fullness. No, this is never going to be heaven. Let's just get that straight. Let's put that idea on the table. Earth is never going to be heaven. This is a fallen world. But heaven invades this world in a very serious and intensive way. And I, for one, want to take the Lord up on his promise. I want the kingdom in all dimensions, in all areas of my life. Do you? All dimensions. I want the reign of heaven. So Jesus didn't just come to bring you to heaven. He came to bring heaven to you. And part of the way that you move within that is not just by praying a prayer one time, but by investing in your life. And so therefore, Paul says to his spiritual son, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life of which you are called. Now, he's talking to somebody who's already saved, and he's saying, take hold of that eternal life that you are called to. And so there is that, I have this, and there is, I'm going to get this. The same as the scripture uses the terminology that I am saved when I pray and open up my life to Christ. That I put my trust in him and pledge myself to follow him. I'm saved then. I am being saved as I'm walking, and I will be delivered safely home. I will be saved on that day. The scripture uses all of those pieces to explain what salvation looks like. And so if we sow to eternal life, we sow to the Spirit, we yield in this life and beyond this life, eternal life. So what kinds of seeds produce eternal life? What kinds of seeds? I want to suggest to you three different kinds of seeds, which are subheadings or larger headings for many subheadings. Firstly, to sow seeds to the Spirit, you must sow seeds of faith. Seeds of faith. In this very little book in the Bible called Jude, it's close to the end, Jude says, is talking about this idea of building yourselves up in your most holy faith, that you have some responsibility in this. You can build yourself up in your faith. You can sow seeds of faith. Not that I agree with everything that this man said, but Oral Roberts said it this way, that each act of faith is a seed planted and will be multiplied many times. Each act of faith. And so what kinds of faith actually are you intended to sow? Well, for one, faith is taking this step out. It's risking. Most of the time, faith has a little uncomfortable edge to it. When God says, I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to go pray for this person. Oh, I gave you this prophetic word. Go deliver that to somebody. Here, do this, do that. You have this stepping out, this risk sort of aspect to faith, that it means moving outside of my comfort zone. It might mean praying boldly. That's something that you really have conviction on, or you have a loved one that doesn't know Jesus. You need to start praying. You need to start asking and seeking and knocking and hard. Pray boldly. I don't know if you've ever been in a Korean prayer meeting before, but the Koreans are amazing in this. That there's really mild-mannered and everything when they're talking and stuff, but then you get in a prayer meeting, it's raucous, it's loud. They're like, we are tearing down the wall between heaven and earth and pulling heaven down. And I just think, who are you people? This is craziness. But there's an infectiousness of this faith that's being sown in this tremendous surge of bold prayer. You've got praying boldly. You have praying for healing boldly. You have sowing seeds of faith by sacrifice. You have a sense that I need to give up this or give that to this person. Perhaps it's some of you I've seen even in recent months that you've given cars away. And that takes a step of faith. Well, that's kind of a big ticket item. You know, it's easy to give somebody a shirt, but to give them a car, well, that's kind of a bigger ticket item, isn't it? Faith requires, in many cases, going. So when somebody says, hey, we're gonna go on a mission trip, and you think, and some of you are thinking, no, I don't want to even ask the Lord. I don't want to go. I don't want to go on a mission trip. It's too threatening. Honestly, mission trips are a blast. I mean, incredibly a blast. But there's a sense in which you put one foot in front of the other and you go when the Lord beckons you. And I want to tell you that everyone who has taken the Lord up on that and that goes when the Lord beckons, well, their life is a life of high adventure. There's more faith that comes. There's blessing that comes from taking that step out in faith, from sowing that seed. It is acting when God prompts you. Here's a concrete way of saying this about talking about faith. And unfortunately, a lot of the prosperity gospel people have ridden too much on this. But tithing and giving is another way that you can concretely step out in faith. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6. He said, give, and it will be given to you. So part of the deal, if you want to get, is that you give. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says it this way, and this pertains very much to the language that we're using. Whoever, and he's talking about finances here, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will reap generously. I'm very happy to report to you this morning that since the first of the year, we had a couple of low weeks in terms of giving, but I challenged you all to step up, that our faith goal in 2014 is a $10,000 in normal average weekly giving. Now, what's beautiful about that is, I'm not paid on commission. It's not like, wow, we got better ties. I'm rocking. This week I'm going to go buy myself a Mercedes-Benz. No, that's not how this works. What happens is we have more capital to spend on people, on ministries, on care for the flock, and on expansion of the kingdom. But what has happened is that after the second week, I shared the vision of our church, I talked about tithing, and we have since then, we are at $10,000 in normal giving. Well done, church. Well done. Now, what you don't know about this is that as a financial team, we have been praying this number for 8 years. 8 years. 8 years. Those are seeds sown, aren't they? Those are seeds that we have sown, that we've continued to say, Lord, that's what we're believing you for. If you sow seeds of faith into your interior life, into your inner being, it produces more faith, for one. Once you start this thing of starting to sow faith, it creates more faith. Everything begets after its own kind. And so you sow faith in praying for healing and stepping out and maybe operating in the authority that maybe you think God might have given us because the Scripture says that. And you, instead of just asking for a healing to come and petitioning God, that you actually tell something to be healed and it happens. What happens out of that? You sow that seed of faith, and then out of that comes more faith, right? Do you want more faith? Wow, that wasn't very convincing. Do you want more faith?
Yes.
Amen. Do you want to see miracles and healings and different kind of things like that? Those are all part of faith. Those all come from faith. You start investing in sowing the seeds of faith. You see provision come. You see blessings come. You see results come. You see fruit come. I love the way that Max Lucado said it. He said, "Feed your fears and your faith will starve. Feed your faith and your fears will." This idea of sowing in faith, so critical. Back in Boston, we believe that the Lord told us to start walking in the neighborhoods around the area where we live. Framingham is sort of the metro, Boston metro west. And we started just walking in the neighborhoods. I had between 70 and 2 people walking. You know, it varied greatly. And we walked for a year and a half. And our church was a very steady sort of 300. And then all of a sudden, not having done anything differently, the Lord just turned on the trickle. The faucet just trickled, but it didn't trickle for very long. Then it just started to flow. And we started seeing a stream of people come in. Not only did we see a stream of people come in, they were people that didn't know Jesus, had never set foot in a church. And our church in a year's time, about basically 14 months, went from 300 to 600, almost all in baby Christians, people coming to the Lord for the first time. And it was, I mean, it was a diaper-changing festival. I mean, it was crazy because none of them came in clean, but it was wonderful. Why? Because we sowed the seed. Part of this deal with lighthouses is the same idea. I'm taking the passage way out of context, but Joshua 1:3 says, the Lord says to Joshua, "Every place you set your foot, I'm going to give you." And I believe that the Lord spoke that, sort of, you know, galvanized that into my own heart. And we started prayer walking with this idea that we're just gonna walk and we're going to claim these people for Jesus. I do this all the time. I was up in the Rorapaw Hills area, where it's an area that hasn't even been developed yet. And I've walked on almost all the pads of that, saying every house, every home, every family, every husband, every wife, every son, every daughter for the kingdom of God. And just started to assert the Lord's domain there. I have no idea what's going to happen there. I know, I actually do have an idea what's going to happen there. People are going to come to know Jesus. People's marriages and their lives are going to be changed. That God is going to bring people ready to hear the gospel, and He's going to bring people ready to give it. But these are all sowing seeds of faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? You sow seeds of faith, and you reap all kinds of major results. And so that's the first one. Sowing seeds of the Spirit into your interior life is going to mean getting outside your comfort zone. You sow those seeds and the Lord prompts you and you step out. Secondly, that you sow seeds of prayer. Sowing seeds of prayer. Now, this seems very obvious, but here's how Jesus says it. Let's just start the discussion by saying that sowing seeds of prayer starts with asking. Because God has said, this is the way I've chosen to get my work done on the planet, is I've chosen to cooperate with you. You ask, I'm responsive to that, and my kingdom goes forward. I could do it without you, but I've chosen not to. God can do anything He wants to, right? But He's chosen to work in response to prayer. And so He says, Jesus says in His most basic teaching on prayer, keep on asking. And I'm reading to you from the New Living Translation because it's the most accurate. Normally we would say, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. But the word there in the original language has to do with this perpetual motion. Ask, ask, and keep on asking. So the New Living has it right. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. Open to you, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Why do we pray? Why do we ask? Well, it works, doesn't it? How many of you have had had real live responses to God responses from God to prayer. Raise your hands up high. Yeah, that's most of you. And those of you that haven't, well, you got it coming. God is responsive. This is the way that He has set up His universe, that we ask, and He has said, I want you to start asking for some bigger things than you're asking for now. I want you to start asking for some bigger things within your own heart. I want you to start asking for me to bring depth and to bring substance into our own hearts. So it starts with this idea of asking, of petition. It goes on to this, I believe, sowing a pursuit and a hunger for God, that we're not simply seeking His provision or seeking something for ourselves or seeking something for others. We're simply seeking and finding Him. I think frequently the church can get stuck in this idea that we're always seeking God for something but never seeking Him. That we're seeking God's hand and not His face. And I believe that the Lord wants us to start seeking His face. That we get together with Him not simply to get something but to be with Him. If every time I was with my wife, I was just with her in a utilitarian, you know, sort of a way that just was expecting something from her every time, that would get old, wouldn't it? Wives, you know this, but all of us instinctively know this. It simply doesn't work. It's not how relationship works. And if eternal life is all about knowing the God of the universe, it's not just about the cosmic vending machine that I'm going to trying to get something, but I'm seeking and finding Him. Jeremiah chapter 29 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. A.W. Tozer put it so beautifully. He said, to have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. To have found God and still pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. I would encourage any of you that have never read it to read A.W. Tozer, his books called The Pursuit of God. Beautiful. Beautiful, and will take you into places where you probably wouldn't go had you not been had that transportation. A third dimension of this is I believe just sowing normal daily communion with God. That is connecting with Him, resting in Him, abiding in Him. That eternal life is in Him. As you spend time with Him, you are sowing seeds into that relationship with Him. Those seeds always yield fruit. Listen to how Jesus says this in John 15. And this terminology is lost on us, and I'm not going to go into my whole normal explanation of this, but He says in John 15, abide in me and I in you. Eugene Peterson captures this so well in his paraphrase called The Message. He says, live in me, same passage, but a paraphrase, make your home in me just as I do in you. That instead of visiting Jesus or vacationing with Jesus, that I'm at home with Him. That I sit down with Him on a daily basis and I make my home with Him. There's no getting around this. You must invest in this particular dimension of your life, in this seeking and finding God, of resting with Him, in Him, attuning your heart and your mind to Him, absorbing real love, keeping yourself in the love of God, allowing His grace and His perception of you to define you. All those things are seeds that you sow into your interior life, into your heart, into your mind, that over time yield a great crop of fruitfulness. So you sow seeds of prayer into your inner being, and it produces a kind of dependency on God. It does produce that. I have to tell you that. If you do this, you will get more dependent on God. You'll get less dependent on other people and less dependent on the things of the world. That won't all go over really well with everyone, but it will go over really well with your Creator. You'll find intimacy there. You'll find connection, value, depth, guidance. You'll hear the voice of the Lord, and you'll know that you've heard Him. It will produce results. It will produce miracles. It will produce change. Honestly, this is a big part of how God changes us. We spend the time with Him, and He has the freedom then to speak into us. Both speak into us. No, This is who you are in me. This is who I have, this is the life I have given you, that you have received this giant inheritance in Christ inside of you, that you are my beloved. Now, let's talk about this. Let's talk about your use of words or how you submit to your boss or what you do with this. And the Lord will do that. If you spend the time with him, he'll get in your kitchen. He will talk to you. He will say, let's talk about that. And he will call you into change. But that change is in the context of this beautiful, freeing relationship. You get these things by sowing seeds of prayer. And your prayer life has got all this dimensionality that God is inviting you into. Di is a beautiful example of this. That I hear Di frequently speak of the times that she has spent with the Lord for extended periods of time, connecting with him, worshiping him, loving him, spending time meditating in the Word, opening up the Word, letting the Lord speak deeply to her heart, speaking love to her, but also speaking correction. Also speaking that, you know, we need to work on this because God loves you too much to leave you where you are. Do you hear that? But that comes by the time invested. You will not get that simply by coming here on Sunday morning. It's not even possible. As good as I might be and as good looking, you won't get it here. Seriously, you won't get it here. This is just the start. Just the start. Once again, A.W. Tozier put it this way. The man who would truly know God must give time to him. It just takes time. And so you sow seeds of faith. You sow seeds of prayer. And lastly, you sow seeds of truth. Seeds of truth. I think one of the main reasons why Christians are weak in many cases is because we're really weak on truth. And we need some truth serum for that. Listen to what the Word of God says. This is in particular at the very beginning. This is John's Gospel. He says this, and using that terminology, this is my home, this is my abode, this is where I abide. Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Eugene Peterson, once again in The Message, he translates it this way so beautifully. If you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home in you, not just visiting, then you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. In John 8, Jesus goes on further to say, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you make your home in the truth, in my word, if you abide in my word, what I'm saying, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and say it with me, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, say that with me. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That if you want that freedom, you must have the truth that produces that freedom. And that truth is what does it for you. Practically speaking, the psalmist says it most beautifully, I think, in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I've hidden your word in my heart. Well, how do you do that? Well, you spend time reading and listening. You spend time studying and speaking it out. I think the big deal is that you come underneath the word. You submit yourself to it so that what God is revealing in it is something that sculpts you. You're not trying to get what you can get out of it and only listening to what you want, but that the word has its way with you. That's a weekly thing for me with every message that I've ever preached to you, is that I have to spend the time with the word of God, with the Lord in the word of God until it has its way with me. And then I have something to say. I don't have something to say until that has happened. A very practical promise that comes with this is in Joshua chapter 1. Read this aloud with me, will you? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And so you read, you listen, you study, you speak it out, you agree with it, you submit to it, you confess it, you sing to it. And when you do, it produces a crop of stability. I'm coining a phrase here, but it also creates this sort of anchoredness. that you're not as swayed by everything else that's going on in life, by circumstances or false ideas or life or culture or all those things, because there's a stability, because you've continued to sow truth into your inner being, into your heart, into your mind. And so when a difficult circumstance comes by, you're not as swayed by that. You're not ready to sell all the farm for it because you know the truth. And the truth brings this freedom effect. I'm free from having to be completely absorbed and devastated by the circumstances in my life. Why? Because truth is in me. Because I've sown the seed. I have freedom, the freedom effect. I have steadfastness. I have fruitfulness. This Joshua 1 challenge came to me when I was in high school. I was a solid C student in high school. And I think I graduated with something like a 2.2 grade point average. Just, wow, just overachiever. And I was at a youth conference, and the speaker stood up and he said, I want to challenge you that if you will memorize a chapter of Scripture a month, that God will bless you in accordance with this Joshua 1.8 promise, the Joshua 1.8 challenge. And so I thought, well, you know, it couldn't hurt, because I could use some blessing in my life. I'm a son of, at this point in time, my parents had recently been divorced, and I was hurting. And so I got Romans 8 and memorized it. And it took more than a month. It was actually hard. But I memorized that. I didn't do any more schoolwork. I maybe did a little less schoolwork because it took a little time to memorize this thing. And lo and behold, my grade point average went from a C to a B without doing anything differently except for memorizing the Word of God. Pretty interesting. I would challenge you to do that. Challenge yourself and say, you know what? What if I sowed the seeds of truth in my life in that way, in a concerted way? And pick a chapter and memorize it. Write it out. Put it in your car. Put it on your mirror at home. Have it next to your bedside, you know, when you go to bed, and just turn it over in your mind over and over again, and just memorize the Scripture and see what happens. Just see what happens. I'd quadruple dog dare you. Because I know that God will bless you. It's the promise of Joshua 1:8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. He's saying, never stop talking about this. Meditate on it. Turn it over in your mind all day long. And then let it sculpt what you do. Be careful in terms of what you do, because it sets boundaries and structure that are healthy for your life. If you do those things, then you set yourself up for being prosperous and successful in the things that matter most in life. I'm not saying that it's going to make you a wealthy billionaire, but it will make you blessed in a serious and very practical way. The Joshua 1:8 challenge. I want to challenge you to do that. Find a chapter. If you want a recommendation for a chapter, ask me and I'll give you one. I can't say that I'll give you a prophetic word on that. I'll just pick something random and give it to you. So you might want to ask somebody else if you don't want something random. But there's just a lot of very good chapters in the Bible. So, sowing to the Spirit, right? Sowing to the Spirit. Sow seeds of faith. Sow seeds of prayer. Sow seeds of what? Truth. If you sow these seeds into your own soul, you'll have a harvest of eternal life. You'll experience the fullness of your restored relationship that has been bought for you with Christ's blood. That you will experience Jesus Himself in a way that you never thought possible. You will experience the goods of the age to come, of heaven, eternal life in the now, in a more pronounced and profound sort of way. You do this by sowing seeds of faith, of prayer, of truth. You cooperate with the Spirit. It yields depth and maturity, endurance, joy, stability, fruitfulness, peace, impact, and a legacy when you're gone. And I, for one, want to leave a legacy when I'm gone. So, you've already started this. Did you know that? You showed up here today. You just showed up and intentionally you chose to come get some seeds sown into your heart already. So, you've already started. By showing up here is a start. It's not the only thing, but it is a start of this, that seeds have been sown on you. Now tomorrow, I want to challenge you to get up 30 minutes early. Oh, are you kidding me? No, I'm not. I'm not kidding you. Get up 30 minutes earlier. And open up the Word of God. Get some coffee or intravenous caffeine or whatever that you need to be able to get fully awake. And open up the Word of God. Just if you want to, just start in the Psalms. And ask the Lord, slow down the RPMs of your heart and ask the Lord to speak to you. And then read until something sticks. Until something just kind of catches your attention. Now you're beginning to hear the Lord speak to you. Then craft a prayer out of that. And pray it back to the Lord. Very, very easy. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is not rocket science. This is something that you can do. But get up tomorrow morning, sow into your interior life, into your heart, into your mind, into your spiritual life. Sow into that and see what God will do. Amen? Your heart is soil that seeds must be sown in. What kinds of seeds will you sow into that? You started by being here. What other seeds will you sow? Choose wisely. Please choose wisely. Amen.